Some places have names that tell you what the place does. So if you go to Burger King, what do they make there? They make burgers. Burger King makes burgers. What if you go to KFC? If you're young, you won't know this, but the initials KFC stand for Kentucky Fried Chicken. What are you going to find there? You're going to find chicken. KFC makes chicken meals. And if you go to McDonald's, you get Scottish food, don't you? Haggis and porridge. No, all right, sometimes it doesn't work. But for some places, the name tells you what the place does. In the old days, it used to be the same with people. Your name often told people what you did. So, for example, Mr. Smith was the name of the local blacksmith. Doesn't tend to work that way nowadays. I know a few Mr. Smiths, and I don't think a single one of them could shoe a horse. My name is Craig Schaefer. Craig is a Scottish name that was popular for about 4 minutes in the early 1970s. That means lives in the Rocky Mountains. Schaefer is a German name that means shepherd. So Craig Schaefer is the shepherd who lives in the Rocky Mountains. So if my name told you what I did, I should be this guy. Now, I like a nice woolly jumper as much as the next bloke, but I'm not real experienced in herding sheep, and I much prefer a nice piece of beach to a rocky mountain. Nowadays, in our part of the world, our names don't really tell people what we do. But back when Jesus lived, your name often told people what you did, and Jesus had one of those names. And in the part of the New Testament that Judy read for us, we heard an angel announce the birth of Jesus to his earthly father, Joseph. And the angel told Joseph that the baby who Mary would have was from God's Holy Spirit. This baby was from God in a special way. This baby was going to grow up into a man who had a special job to do for God. And the angel also told Joseph that he had to give the baby the name Jesus. Now, when you were born, who picked your name? It was mum and dad, wasn't it? Yeah. That's how it always works. My girls are named Emma and Zoe because Julie, my wife, and I, we decided those would be good names. It took us a while to agree on that, but we'll agree on names. They're both good ones. But eventually we decided that's what their names would be. That's how it works. But God told Joseph, this time, because I am the one sending this baby, I will decide his name. And do you know why it was important for God to do that? Because God wanted to give Jesus a name that would tell us why God had sent him. Did Mary know what Jesus would grow up to do? No, she did not. Did Joseph know what Jesus would grow up to do? No, he did not. God was the only one who knew why he had sent this special child into the world. But God really wanted us to know as well. And so he sent the baby with a name. I know some of you know. Who can tell me what the name of Jesus means? Shout it out if you know. All I heard is blah, blah, blah. So, the name Jesus means God saves. God saves. God has sent this baby to save people. Who needs saving? It's people who are in danger. That's who needs saving. God thinks we are in danger and need saving, and he sent Jesus to save us. What's God think we need saving from? I mean, even with the terrorist attacks and the terror raids that have gone on in the last few days, I don't really feel like I'm in danger. So, yeah, even lions, I reckon I'm pretty safe there. I reckon I'm on safe ground. I reckon I'm okay. It's not lions. It's not terror. I don't feel like I'm in danger. So what is this danger that God sees? What does God think we need saving from? Well, we don't actually have to scratch our heads and work it out. We don't have to guess. The angel tells Joseph the danger that God sees. He says, you see it there in the passage? You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from what? From their sins. God sees we're in danger because of our sins. See, our sins show us that we want to live in God's world without listening to God. Our sins show that our hearts have got this spiritual corruption. That means we want to enjoy all the good things that God has blessed us with, but not accept the God who gives them as Lord. Our sins show that our souls actually have this spiritual pollution. That means we think we don't need the God who made us. Just pause and imagine, like Spud really, pause and imagine the best Christmas present you could ever imagine getting. Just think in your head, what would be the absolute best Christmas present? I'm not talking about socks and undies. I'm not talking about that ugly tie that you'll never wear. Imagine the best present that you could receive. Just imagine it. And now imagine that someone who loved you very much saved up all of their money to buy that present for you for Christmas. They sacrificed in a big way to give you that present this Christmas. If they'd done that for me, if I took it and I opened it and straight away I started to use it, but then I spent all of Christmas Day ignoring the person who'd give it to me, what would you think of me? What would they think of me? If I went, you know, sort of daydreaming or just turned away every time they tried to talk to me over Christmas lunch, what would you think of me? What would they think of me? Sin is us treating God like that. Enjoying the blessings of this life while refusing to listen to the God who is ultimately responsible for all of them. Our sin makes us rebels against God, enemies of God. That's how the Bible puts it. Do you know that Christmas carol, O Holy Night? I won't sing it for you. You'll be very pleased to know. But it's one of my favourites. And there's a line in it that goes, long lay the world in sin and error pining. And as God looks down from heaven, that's what he sees. He sees people living in his world, enjoying his good creation, but too often acting like he isn't there, acting like he isn't good. He sees a world sunk in sin and error. Fancy ignoring somebody as good and as powerful as God. Fancy living in God's world and enjoying all the good things of this world, but not taking seriously the God who gave them all to us. God who gave us our very lives. If I was God, do you know what I'd do to people who treated me like that? I'd zap us all to toast, and it would be no less than we deserved. But I'm not God. And the real God, he is infinitely more generous and gracious than I am. Instead of zapping us to toast, he came among us himself as one of us. Did you notice the title that the angel said would be given to Jesus? Starts with an E. What's the title? I heard somebody whisper it, big voice. Emmanuel. What does that mean? Oh. Does anybody know what Emmanuel means? If you know it, shout it out. Thank you, Steph. God with us. God came among us, with us, in a little tiny person. And he remained among us as that little tiny person grew up into a man. And God remained among us as that man taught us the most amazing things about God and about ourselves. And he remained among us as that man, still quite a young man, went to the cross. And in that moment that seemed so terrible and tragic, that moment that seemed so not Christmassy, God in Jesus took upon himself all that we deserve for being people who long lay in sin and error. And in that moment he wiped the slate clean and he gave us the chance to have a fresh start with God. And in that moment, Jesus is what his name says. He is the Saviour. In that moment, God saves people from their sins. You might know another old carol, God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen. And its opening verse goes like this. We're going to sing this one year. God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Saviour was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. O tidings of comfort and joy. Why is Christmas a time of comfort and joy? Because it celebrates the birth of the one who saves us even though we were gone astray in sin. How are we supposed to respond to the Saviour who God has sent us? How are we supposed to respond to this one who's given us the ultimate gift at the very great cost of the cross? How we should respond? Today we will celebrate him as we feast on party food and ham and turkey and all the rest of it, and as we exchange presents. Today we'll celebrate him as we do all of that. But what about tomorrow? And what about the day after that and the day after that one? How are we supposed to respond to him each day as the Saviour who God has sent? How do we receive, how do we treasure this gift of salvation that is the real and ultimate Christmas present? And the Bible's answer is clear. It's not complicated, it's clear. We draw near to the Saviour in faith. We ask him to be our Saviour. We ask him to walk with us. And we commit ourselves to walk with him in the family of his people. And it's there in the last line of another of my favourite carols. Do you know our little town of Bethlehem? It ends like this. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend on us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us. Abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. And the right response to Christmas is not just to sing those words, but to live them each day. To walk each and every day, abiding, walking with Emmanuel the Saviour. To listen to him with humble trust and obedience. And we should do it together as spiritual family so we can encourage one another on the days when it involves some challenges. And then as we do, we know the blessing of our Saviour, who is God with us every single day. I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Saviour who you sent. We thank you that when he came, you came. We thank you that you've come to be with us and to let us be with you. We thank you that you've come to wash away sin so that we don't have to be your enemies. We can be your children, part of your family. Precious, beloved by you. Father, fill us with the faith in the Saviour you have sent, that we might know all of those blessings every day. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing again.